Good morning. I'm Pastor Andy. I'm City Light Delco's congregational pastor. This morning, we are continuing to consider the question, what does God say to sufferers? Last week, Pastor Mike said that really, our problem as pastors at City Light was not figuring out what to say, but more so figuring out what not to say. You see, the whole Bible is a book that is written to suffering people. We chose to look at a sliver of what God has to say to sufferers that we think covers some of the biggest themes in the Bible. So this week, we're going to jump into week two of our time looking at Romans 8. Now last week, we learned that our present sufferings are nothing compared to our future glory. We talked about how we're in a time of waiting, and we're in a time where suffering is real, and we should expect it during this time, but there's a better time coming. So my question today is, are we just waiting for a future glory, and that's it? Is the point of this life just to be in a holding pattern, or is there something that's happening right now? Our big idea for this week is that God is working in our waiting. You see, verse 26 started with this little phrase, likewise. And here's a little Bible reading tip. Some of us, I've heard, are reading our Bibles for the first time during this. This has made us jump back into God's word. When you're reading the Bible and you see a word like likewise or therefore or in this way, that should be a beacon for you to pay special attention. Those words often are used to connect the author's arguments together. So we know that this text we're in today is a continuation of the last section we read because of that word likewise. So let's look at verse 24. It says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So today we're going to look at how is God working in our waiting? And we're going to look at three ways. One is through the Spirit. We're also going to see that he's working for good, and he's working for Christians. So let's start with that first point. God is working in our waiting through his Spirit. Said in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So just like last week, we were talking about we wait with hope, a sure hope. Now we have a sure Spirit that is helping us in that wait. As hope sustains us in our time of suffering, so also the Spirit sustains us in our time of waiting. In verse 26, we see that we're weak. This means more than physically weak. It means that we are emotionally, mentally, spiritually weak. This weakness is all-encompassing. And because of our weakness, we often don't really know how to pray. But there's good news in this text. The Spirit is there to help us in that moment. The Holy Spirit hears the groanings in our hearts, and he shows us what to pray, and he delivers our prayers to the Father in conformity to God's will. In other words, you and I, we can pray with confidence because we know that what we intend to pray, the groanings of our heart will reach the Father's ears. We also know the Holy Spirit is praying too. He's praying for us, making your prayers what they would have been if you knew what God knows. The way that the Holy Spirit helps us, as I said, is by praying for us. That's what that word in your Bibles, it says intercedes. That's what intercedes means. It means that the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf and constantly. He's intervening. God knows that we have limitations, lots of them. Our sin clouds our minds, and we're not able to pray the way we ought to. But even our non-sinful limitations limit the way we pray. It makes things so that we can't see them as clearly as maybe we should see them. The great news, as I said, is that even though we are limited and finite, the Holy Spirit is not. And he is praying for us to the Father. And those prayers are perfectly in line with the Father and his will. Now, maybe you're like me and you're a worried prayer. I often will pray timidly, and admittedly, I'll pray not enough or not as much as I should because I'm afraid I'm going to get it wrong. I'm afraid that I'm going to pray for something dumb, quite frankly, or I'll be praying in the wrong way or in a sort of fairy tale, be careful what you wish for kind of scenario where I pray for something and then I get it and it wasn't what I should have been praying. I see this in my daughter all the time. I have a 4-year-old at home and she'll want to pray for something. She'll have something that she knows she needs to ask God for. And then when we ask her to pray, she'll get really nervous and she'll say, Daddy, I don't know how to pray for that. I don't know how to pray like you do. This passage says to her and to me and to you, you're right. You probably don't really know how to pray the way you should. You probably aren't praying exactly right. So I made sure, I being God, that I have that covered for you. The Holy Spirit is right here with us, praying with us, translating our prayers to God. Now, have you ever seen a child? This is how I think of it. Have you ever seen a child at a restaurant and they're ordering food? Right? When they order food and the waitress comes, they get all nervous and they'll muddle their way through it and say all kinds of crazy stuff. But you know what happens when the kid messes up their order? There's a parent sitting right there to translate that order to make sure that the kid gets exactly what they need. Right? The kid's not going to get French toast for dinner unless the parent thinks that French toast for dinner is what that kid needs right then. The parent is looking out for them. It's the same way for us when we pray. We muddle through the whole thing. Yet the Spirit is there telling our Father what we really need and what we would have asked for. So today, you can pray with confidence. Imagine what your prayer like would be if you knew the Holy Spirit was sitting right with you, perfecting your prayers and delivering them to the Father. That the Holy Spirit was praying for you at the same time. That would make you a force, right? You would be a beastie prayer if you knew the Holy Spirit was sitting right there with you. You could go to God and know that your prayers are heard as perfect and beautiful. Your timid, stumbling through prayers would have the force as if the Holy Spirit had prayed them himself, because he did. You can boldly pray during the coronavirus that this pandemic would stop, and your prayers are arriving to the Father like the Holy Spirit was praying for this coronavirus to stop. So that's the way God, one way God is working in our waiting is through the Holy Spirit, but he's also working for good. God is sovereign and he's all powerful. That in and of itself, though, is not actually good news. We say that a lot like it's good news, but it's only good news when we see that God is not only powerful, but he's good. And he's working for your good. Verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God is actively working all things together. All things is pretty inclusive, right? He's actively running the world, and he's actively in control of the details of your life. That includes quarantine. It includes COVID-19. It includes the loss of jobs and of wages. It includes even the death of our loved ones and ultimately one day our own death. The promise that God gives us is that those things are working for good. When it says God is working all things together for good, it means that things that are truly good for us, not what we would define as good in every situation. This means that it is not promising, God is not promising in this text, that your earthly situations and circumstances will improve. I've heard this verse used that way before plenty of times. It would say something like, well, it's a good thing you didn't get that job because that just means God has a better job out there for you and you're going to make more money at another job. Maybe, maybe not. You might be unemployed still. Does that make God's promise less true? Or you hear things like, God has a plan for why that relationship ended. That means that person wasn't the right one for you and there's a better husband or a better wife out there for you in the future. Maybe. That could be true. But could it be that you're going to be single for a long time? And does that make God any less good? It doesn't. Let's not narrow God into our definition of good, but trust him that his definition of good is so much better. Maybe you didn't get the job because God has a better paying one. Or maybe It's because you made a respectable job and your status in your career your idol. And God loves you so much that he wants to break that idol out of your life because it's for your ultimate harm. Or maybe your relationship ended because there is someone else out there for you. It could be true. Or maybe it ended because God wants to use you in your singleness in a way that he couldn't use you if you were married. Or maybe, just maybe, God is doing something and you have no idea what it is. John Piper is a pastor. He says, right now God is doing about 1 million things in your life, and by his grace he might show you 3 of them. So what do we do with that? God's working all these things for good, and we may never see them this side of heaven. We trust God. We trust that whatever we are experiencing, he's working. Charles Spurgeon says that when we can't trace God's hand, meaning we can't figure out exactly how this is working together, we can always trust his heart. He's for our good. I'll give you an example of this. I have a friend right now in Delco who lives his life this way better than anyone I've ever come in contact with. Right now, this man is battling pretty serious stomach cancer. And it's a fairly new diagnosis. Caught him completely off guard. He was a relatively healthy man. He was active. He was in good shape. He ate well. And the next day, he's told he might not have long to live. Now, this man is someone who is a very close friend and very dear to me, and it hit me very hard to hear this news. I wanted to pray for him, so I asked him, and I sat with him, I said, can I pray for you? And he was glad for my prayer, sure. But what I found happening in this conversation is that he ended up counseling me. He kept encouraging me. He's the one dying of cancer, and he's turning it around and talking to me. Because he was showing me that his ultimate trust is in his good father who's going to work good for him out of all of this. He's going to work good for his wife, good for his children out of this. He told me when I asked how can I pray, he said, I'm just praying that God's will is done because there's nowhere else I would rather be than right where he wants me. Wow, can you pray that? I want to pray that all the time. This man constantly reminded me that he's not a victim to his cancer, but he's a child of God in whom God is working through cancer. It brought tears to my eyes to hear him talk like this because his struggle's real. I can see his sickness in his body. His body is undergoing these changes. It's real, but he sees God working, and I can see that just as real as I can see his sickness. So God is working in our waiting through the Holy Spirit, and he's working for our good. Those are promises that he gives us. Who is that promise for? God is working in the waiting for Christians. Look at this verse here. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice the ones who are called, same people as the ones who love God. Same folks we're talking about there. So let's finish this out now that we know who this promise is for. Paul is now going to give us a greater clarity as to how this all works out and the purpose that these called ones are called for. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. One of my favorite things about this passage is that the whole process, loving God, this process of being called, starts and ends with God. Even my ability, your ability to love God, comes from him. If you love God this morning and you trust in Christ, it's because you were foreknown. Now, foreknown is a tricky word here because to me, when I read this, it means like, oh, he knew about me ahead of time. At least in the way English thinks about the word know, we think of things like, oh, he might have known my name, maybe he knew my eye color, and he could list 2 truths and a lie about me. But that's not what the Hebrew is communicating here, and that's not what God is talking about. Because the verb to know in the Bible is one of deep, intimate relationship. What this means is God loved deeply before time. He loved those that he loved, then he predestined them. He made sure, this is what that means, he made sure that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That means if you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you're growing more like him every day, all of that is happening because God ordered it and loved you before time began. And then, as Paul is talking about this, he's going to show us exactly how that happened. So he called you first. That means he wooed you to himself. Then he justified you. This means that he made you right with him. Because you and I, we are sinners by nature, and we stand condemned on our own efforts. But because Jesus Christ lived the life you and I could never live, and then died the death that we deserved in our place, we're made righteous before him. That's what justified means. And after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. And because you are justified, if you are one of those who are called and are justified, you are bound for a glorified, risen body, just like Jesus now has. Now, if you feel the call to trust in Christ today, my ask for you is, would you lean into that? God has ordered everything in your life to call you to himself. How do you know if you're one of the called ones? Something that I've asked myself. This text tells us that if you are foreknown, if you're one of the called ones, because he has worked in your life in such a way, your desire will be to love him and serve him. So if you feel in your heart right now a desire to love God and serve him, it's a very good indication you're one of the called ones. And you can rejoice in that. Now, I know this may sound harsh, but for many people in this world, the most loving thing God could ever do for them in this life is to send this pandemic that we're all experiencing right now. I know how that sounds. How could something that causes us to lose loved ones or jobs and livelihoods be loving? It's loving because God is working it for our ultimate good through temporary, though intense, pain. God may be using this to crush our idols and the things we look to for security. It's exposed us as mortal and afraid. Is God working this as a means to call you right now? Friends, there's nothing better for you than to be made to look like Jesus. It's good in the future, as we heard last week, and even this week in this text, as you will be glorified with Christ. You will get a new body that doesn't get coronavirus, that doesn't need to quarantine, and can be closer than 6 feet to people. But it's also good for you right now. As you look more like Jesus, you will be able to trust your good Father more and more, even in the midst of intense pain and suffering. In the midst of fear, you will be able to know that God is working for your good, and you will have peace, even when the whole world seems to be falling apart around you. Isn't God good? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are for our good. Lord, for those of us listening and watching that have been called already, Lord, we thank you that you worked the events of history in such a way as to bring us to knowledge of you, to saving grace in your Son's name, Jesus. Lord, I pray that there would be those who are watching right now who did not think they were called prior to this, but are now seeing that you are working in their lives to call them to you. Lord, would you give them the grace this morning to respond to that and to give their lives to you, to reach out and talk to people about this, to aspire to know you more and more each day. Lord, we pray that as we are scared, fearful in the midst of this virus, would you remind us of these beautiful truths from your word in the book of Romans? Jesus, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.